Thanks, Ro. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. Missed you so much. I was telling a couple people that we have close by there in Colorado, we have at Montrose, we have a Habitat for Humanity there. And Debbie, being the consummate yard sale person that she was, our children, I think they were clothed with yard sale stuff. And those years gone by, her and Susan McFarland and Barbara Bogdanowitz, they would go out on Saturday and buy for $5. They'd come back with bags full of, some of them brand new clothes, still had labels on them. So she went over to, she decided when she got there, I had no idea, she decided to put photos. We already had a lot of photos, but she decided just to put photos of everybody here and, of course, our family on both sides, and put them all over the house. Well, she went to Habitat. She got, I think, 35 frames for $20. That's a pretty good deal. Some of them still had labels on them, still had, they were, but so you were, many of you, I think everyone I'm looking at here, there was a photo of everybody that's in this room in some unusual time and place, and so we're not far from you when we are gone. Well, it's such a wonderful privilege to be here on, especially on this high holy day, the highest holy day of the Christian calendar. I'm just being official here. And it's a great blessing. In some part of what I want to share this morning, there will be, of course, I think, an Easter message. I think every Sunday there's an Easter message.
Amen.
And if we want to call it such as that. But we hope this morning, by the Lord's grace, to finish Philippians. And I want to try to move as quickly as I can. I have far too many notes, but I have asked the Lord repeatedly to please help me to compress and not to get off on rabbit trails. So I hope that you will pray for me. So let's look at just a few verses that we have to, as we begin our time, we'll be looking in Philippians 4, but let's first look at Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, and of course the Thessalonians had a lot in common with the Philippians, didn't they? We go to Acts, you'll read, we hear of the Philippians first, but then Paul wound up in Thessalonica. So there's some commonality, I think, part of it being perhaps culture, the Greek culture that was on that side of the Aegean. Whatever it was, Paul was particularly heartfelt toward the Philippians and toward the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now this is my favorite part, which also effectively works in you who believe. There's no other book in the world which we can read that will affect us, as Paul says. It effectively works in us. Now, along what lines? We immediately say, well, I need to be changed. Well, that's certainly part of it. But we also need to be comforted. We need to be helped with everyday decisions. We need to learn to get along with other people. The effective working of the Word of God, if we'll just spend some time in it with Him and fellowship, we will be shocked and amazed at the power of the Word. Paul knew it then, and he didn't have the New Testament. What did he only have? He had the Old Testament. He had other writings. He was well educated. The Mishnah, all of these Jewish books that we're not familiar with, it's okay, but they were helpful. And he didn't neglect them. He didn't put them aside. But particularly, of course, he had the scriptures. And then in another verse, Isaiah 50, verse 5, I want to thank a brother here this morning who read out of Isaiah. It was absolutely moving to read that incredible prophecy. If you haven't read Isaiah lately, do it. So, but here we'll look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now, I find very few things that are more frightening to me than to have the Lord speak and me to turn away. I fear this above all else. So here, this writer, I presume Isaiah, is rejoicing that he did not turn away. So this morning as we open the word, and whatever the Lord may say to you, it's none of my business. May he help you not to turn away as his child. And finally, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the final chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. Isn't it? Can you feel it? I hate feelings here, but do you feel Paul's love and what they meant to him? It's wonderful to have such a worker who had such a love and a respect. Common respect for the brethren. I'm glad I've been around a lot of that right in this meeting most of my life. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown. The word here is the word Stephanos, where we get the word Stephen, and it means crown. We're going to talk a little bit. I think Sonny called crown him with many crowns. That's another word, diadem. There are two words, and we'll look at that. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for your person, your faithfulness, and the grip that you have on us. You see all of our difficulty. You see the choices that we've brought by your divine counsel, brought to where we need to make decisions. Lord, help us. Help us always, Lord, to choose you. Always. We fear that we might do something other than that. So, Lord, we just ask for your help. We ask that your word will run at this hour. Run its course, as Paul said, for this time. We ask it with every confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we begin in chapter 4, we're going to have to provide a background to what Paul is using the word therefore. If I don't give us a background, and that's in the previous, of course, three chapters, but we wouldn't have time. But I think we can have directly, if we look at verse 20, we'll get a clue what he's talking about in that everything from this point on, he's set a standard that is in the last part of the chapter, and because of that fact, therefore you can do this and that and so on. And that's what chapter 4 is all about. Therefore, because, so let's look at that, verse 20 of chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. That's an incredible foundation. Now, this is the declaration of the Word of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. We know he's coming from heaven to this earth, that he will come to his own. he will take his own for himself. Now, there may be many interpretations, and there are many interpretations of the timing of that event. In this case, Paul is not giving us any timing language. He's only saying what?
He's
going to
do it.
Now, that settles everything. It should settle us. Now, I'm always inquisitive about, well, the timing, what might the scripture say, what might it imply? And that's okay. But the important issue is that he's coming. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body? Here's my Easter message. That moment in which I'm going to be changed, you're going to be changed. Every believer is going to be changed into, as Paul says, glorios, his glorious body, like his glorious body. Now, I'm not so worried about the body, that is the appearance of it, though it will be very nice. What I'm worried about and what I'm looking forward, not worried about, what I'm concerned about is, Lord, I'm not so sure I'm going to fight you just as bad with you as I did when I was in my earthly life. I'm going to argue with you. I'm going to have a debate. I'm going to make the wrong choices. Somehow, this seems to sweep all of that away, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Something, and let's finish it, according to the working by which he's able to even subdue all things to himself. Now, I don't think we can understand what this fully means, but it one day will happen to this guy, and it will happen to us all. I don't know you, but I know me. I'll never know you like I know me. And I know what I need, and I need subduing. But the Lord doesn't just defeat. He wins, and he subdues. And so, Paul, that's the backdrop. So we have a great, incredible, multiple-pointed promise here that Paul can then say, therefore, my beloved long for, therefore, because we have this. Now, are you following me now?
Yeah.
How important. Now, it's actually, it involves a lot more. Chapter 1 through 3 is a full sweep. So Paul's about to end his letter, but he wants to say, look, the reason I can tell you this, the reason you can do what I'm going to encourage you to do is because of your citizenship.
Yes.
You're no longer just citizens of this earth, and I am a citizen of the United States of America and quite proud of it, and we should be. If you're a citizen of any other country, you ought to be proud of it. But there is a marvelous connection for the Christian, particularly to have an earthly citizenship during our short life, knowing all along that we have a citizenship somewhere else. In other words, these things are temporary, disappointments, things that just don't work out quite like we want or would like to see them. So that's our backdrop. It's very important. So now let's read on. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So he sets this down. Stand fast. Stand fast in what? You're a citizen. We wait eagerly for his coming. Sometimes we're not so eager about it, or we're just ambivalent. The Lord has a wonderful way of disappointing us, that is allowing us to be disappointed by this world, by all the things that we hold dear. All the things, how's that say? Built my life upon. I mean, sometimes we need to be disappointed. Why? Because he's jealous, man. He doesn't want us wanting anything more than him. And he works it out, his divine decree in our life, so that we might be a little disappointed now and again. And So what are some of the elements of this stand fast? Well, first in verse 2 and verse 3, let's read that. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I said this last time, and I want to say it again. Does this mean uniformity of thinking?
No.
Not at all. Not at all does this mean that. This means that these two, well, let's read the rest of it. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Now, what I think is interesting is that who is this true companion that he's taught? There's a third person here. And actually, many, many scholars believe actually the word that is used is actually thought to be a proper name. So he was, apparently he was writing to someone. Now if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to the saints that are in Philippi and the elders. But here, he's talking to someone, I urge you also, true companion. Help these ladies. They bicker a bit about things, about the smaller things. But they can be of one mind in the Lord. And what's that one mind? Well, not quite so spiritual, but that's the end. That's hopefully the end of it. But it was to help people. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Helping each other. Be of the same mind to help one another. Do I have to, in order to help you or to help anybody, especially those of the household of faith, do they have to believe everything that I believe? That's silly. This is where Paul, be of a mind to help. Now this can be applied with a lot of things. Of being of one mind. It's okay to have disagreements. Disagreements become only a problem when we refuse fellowship. Now, I'm not talking about the essentials of the faith. And I don't want to litigate what that is, but I think all of us know what that is. I'm talking about things that are just, we have an opinion. And some of us have pretty good opinions. And most of us have very strong opinions. The one I know that has the strongest opinion that I know is the one talking to you. He's urging them, because of your citizenship, because he's coming, because he's going to transform you. That's the backdrop. I urge you to, true companion. And the word, by the way, is, if I can, yoke fellow is the word. I'll try to, it's syzygos or forget it. It was known as a proper name. Now, it might have been someone who was, in this case, he might have been, because he was a yoke fellow, would indicate maybe he was in prison with Paul. But somehow or other, Paul suddenly brings this third person into the conversation. And I think it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit, and it's very easy, I've read this 1,000 times, and I've just kind of bounced right over it. I urge you also, help these women. So apparently whoever this person was, whether it was female or male, they could be a help to these two sisters who just maybe didn't get along a little bit. But they did have one mind about service. Help them to fulfill it. You know, these are the strength of any of any fellowship are those of us who can help and come alongside of others. And this does not just mean a fellowship. This means wherever we are, wherever, at the store, it doesn't matter. Am I helpful? May the Lord help us. Now, a quick word about the Book of Life. The Book of Life is only mentioned 9 times in the Scripture. Here, and the 8 are, you want to guess where the other 8 are? In Revelation. Now, this is a very interesting, to me, it's quite interesting. Where did this come from? Nowhere in the Old Testament can you find this terminology. Now, the Jews did call the tree of life. This, by the way, is what's called the Second Temple period. And during the Second Temple period, just imagine being a Jew. Didn't matter where it was, anywhere in the Roman world or in the Greek world shortly after the captivity, trying to figure out why God would allow them to lose everything. Lose everything, go into captivity and lose everything. The kingdom, the king, the monarchy's gone. It's been gone for hundreds of years by then. It looks like God's forgotten his promise. It looks like he's just, what's he doing? Well, there was a lot of writings that were done. And this Book of Life, this language of the Book of Life began to rise up in some of these writings. Now, we find these writings in what's called the Qumran scrolls, which is better known to most of us as the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Qumran has to do with the caves. And this language of the Book of Life began to be a common discussion among Jews, even at the time of Christ. Yet we know so little about, well, where did it come from? John decided 8 times he would incorporate it. Paul incorporates it once. Now, why am I telling us this? Well, I think it's important for us to actually take a look a little bit at this sort of thing, because many times we will confine ourselves. We don't think much outside of what we've learned from others and we have picked up, and we kind of lose our curiosity. These writings were incredibly valuable. Paul used them. Luke used them. Men are still using them. And I have found them myself to be very encouraging and helpful. So Paul is saying that the Book of Life here, he's saying that these workers, Clement, Syntyche, and Euodia, and his true companion, their names are all written in the Book of Life. How did he know this? How could he say that for sure? We have the advantage, of course, of having hindsight. But at that time, this had to have been somewhat revolutionary. Yet those, we know that those who believe, their name is written where? In the Book of Life. Let's move on. Let your gentleness, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. So this again, what's our backdrop? Our backdrop is our citizenship. The Lord's coming. He's going to subdue all things, a triad, if you will, at least for this morning's discussion. Rejoice in the Lord. Do I rejoice in my circumstances? Not always. But do my circumstances dictate my joy? The sooner we learn as a Christian not allow our joy to be dictated by our circumstances, the happier we will be as a Christian. Now, this is not a psychological denial that we fall into. Paul is not doing that. Paul is a realist. He's in prison, for heaven's sakes. So how could this man say this? And he's in prison. Well, because his joy, and he's telling us, rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't matter what it is. And then he says it again, and I say again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And that can be hard sometimes, can't it? I feel like I'm scolding you, and I'm not. Please forgive me. But it's an encouragement. We have a lot to be, this statement is reinforced by what we read out of, or our backdrop, let's call it that. And then verse 6, here's another one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now there's another triad. What's prayer, what's supplication, and what is thanksgiving? Prayer, I think, here maybe is just conversation. Do you just talk with the Lord? Just talk to Him. You know, that I think is somewhat of a lost art among believers. The Lord loves conversation. The first act we see in the garden was what? God fellowshipping. You think that wasn't prayer? That was conversation. This morning I got up early and I opened my iPad. The first thing was and I didn't forget that it was Easter, because my experience this Easter that really impacted me was Friday. I couldn't stop thinking about that verse, that it was darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. Now, whether we realize it or not, by the way, darkness, remember darkness came over Egypt just before that was the last stroke by God before the firstborn was killed. Darkness is seen in Revelation. We love the resurrection, but there was darkness. Why? Because the Lord went into a horrific battle. He was our warrior king, our warrior, a fight we could not wage and would never hope to win. It was black. And Friday, I was just quite moved thinking about that. Don't know why. But this morning, anyway, I got up and the first thing that came up on my iPad was this tomb, this open tomb. And it was, I went to my mail, well, my mail was already open, so it was there, it came in, and it was an open tomb. Oh my gosh, my heart flew. And I began to just talk with the Lord and tell Him how grateful I am for us all, what He did, but not before the blackness and the darkness of the day. Then comes light in the morning. So prayer, I think, is it's conversation. And that requires some time on our part. It requires us spending a quiet time with Him. Maybe with a cup of coffee. Doesn't matter. You don't have to be on your knees. In fact, I rarely ever pray on my knees. I used to pray a lot more on my knees. And we had a brother, Bok Sing, used to believe you couldn't pray unless you remember Judy? Bok Sing was, you can't pray unless you're on your knees. I'm sorry. I had a brother once, years and years ago. You remember Mac Graham? Or excuse me, Mac... Richard Mack. Richard Mack got saved. Huh? Yeah, great big tall guy from El Monte. And I used to go over and pick up his kids. Deb and I used to pick up his kids on a Sunday school bus. And he got saved. I mean, he got saved. I mean, he came from the hood in El Monte, South El Monte, not El Monte, South El Monte. And him and his wife, Renee Mack, she just went home to be with the Lord. And he's been gone a while, but he came up to me a couple months after he got saved. He began to come, and he just was right at home. I mean, he got saved. And he said, Phil, I want to ask you a question. He said, I'm really curious. Do you think the Lord minds when I'm in the bathroom, that the Lord minds if we talk? I'm not kidding. And he was dead serious. And I went, I don't think he cares, Rich. I don't think it, now, I'm just trying to illustrate something here. Something silly.
Right.
But this really happened. He was so interested in talking with the Lord, he wanted to just talk with the Lord. Now, there's the second part of our triad, supplication. Mm-hmm. Supplication is something that is, it's an entreaty. It's a desperate request, a repeated request. Why? Because the Lord doesn't seem to be listening. He doesn't seem to be home. Now, Paul is letting us know, and again, I cannot stress, do not forget our backdrop. Why can I keep praying? Why can I supplicate as a Christian? Because of my citizenship. Because of who I belong to, who you belong to. I can keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. I don't know why the Lord, it's not like he's trying to torment us, is it?
No.
Sometimes it feels like it. Or we don't, or we get an answer we weren't expecting, or maybe not, it seems like an answer, no answer at all. But here's the key to both of these, the three part with thanksgiving. This morning when the brothers met, that's all I could say. Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts. You are so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Let your requests be made known to God and the peace of God. Now you only need to be in prayer and conversation with God to know the reality of what Paul is saying here. You just need to, I mean, I wish I could explain it. There's books written about it. But the truth of the matter is, there's only one way of finding out what the rest of what Paul is saying here is for you to do it. You can't find it out any other way. Not really. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts. Now, what's wrong with my heart? It wanders. It goes off into the, down a rabbit hole, into the bushes, into some senseless thing, when you stop and think about it. It's not quite as important as I think it is. Will guard your hearts. It will keep your heart and your mind through, and I want to use this, and I've used this repeatedly as we've gone through Philippians. What's another way of saying through Christ Jesus so that we understand how Paul heard it and said it? What's another way of saying it? Messiah Jesus. Very important. Why does Paul often switches them back and forth? If we look at the context of it, we will understand why Paul is switching it. And the majority text of this version is primarily, in some 5,000 versions, this is how it's written. And it's written for our edification. Why? Why this surpassing understanding, guarding my heart and my mind? because he's the Messiah. He's the long-promised one. He is the one from the garden that God told the enemy, the woman's seed will crush your head. He's the snake crusher. You aren't. I'm not. Olstein isn't. Joseph Smith isn't. Jesus alone is the snake crusher. This puts our eyes squarely on the Messiah Jesus. And in this case, the Greek, Christ Jesus. For us, we feel a lot more comfortable saying that. We should. But there's a reason why it's written. Like, because it was not, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Eventually it went to Greek. But for most of its time, it was in Hebrew or Aramaic. So this is very important. I'm not just coming to someone who is the Jesus of history, the healer. He was every bit of that. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the snake crusher. And I'll say it as loud as I can. The enemy knows it. We need to be careful. But you understand, I'm trying to make a point. It's through Messiah Jesus is how he does it. What an incredible backdrop we have. This all comes into focus when we see what the backdrop is. So verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. You know, some of us will not praise things in this world because they're not Christian. That's wrong. There are many praiseworthy things. And we should say it. There is good behavior on the part of a lot of people. There's also some very bad behavior. And we have to stand up for that. Paul is making clear that in the kingdom of God, it says that no unclean thing will come into it. So what is it full of? It's full of this list. Things that are true. Things that are just. You know, we are being bombarded by garbage. I don't think any of us here, if we're connected to a television occasionally, or however, I won't even go to a movie. Well, there's nothing to see at the movies. There are some Christian movies that are out that are at least are a blessing, frankly. But you know, it's very, very hard to find. But we have things that come by us on the news all the time. And it's hardly lovely. Oh my gosh. But there's many things that are lovely. Good report. We should rejoice when there's a good report, even if it's with a neighbor that's not a believer. If there's any virtue, and so on. Meditate on these things. Make sure that at least a good part of our, let's give the Lord 10% of our thinking time in a day to virtuous thinking, or the thinking on these things. How's that? We tithe our thinking. Being a little silly here. But sometimes we get consumed by things that are just, well, it just shows that our citizenship is not quite as anchored in heaven as as the Lord wants it to be, and that we should be. It isn't just that he wants it. He is giving us during this time on this earth for us. We are learning things now that we will never be able to learn with the Lord in eternity. Mm-hmm. Why? Because there's crosswinds. There's countercurrents. There are choices. Adam and Eve had a choice. What was the choice consisted of? Well, the knowledge of life or the knowledge of good and evil. Every one of us face that, if I may say, every one of us face those choices throughout our entire life. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. May the Lord help us. Now, I think the right choice, of course, is to accept life, which any Christian has. So we've got a leg up. We've got help from him who Paul says, according to the working of which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So here we have, let's shorten it, learned, received, heard, and saw. Now this is a whole sermon by itself. Those things which we have learned, this is very important. Who's been our teacher? Well, we do have the Holy Spirit, but we also have brothers and sisters who we're around, hopefully, who are discipling us. You should be discipling people. It doesn't have to be a big group, but you know what? I think every Christian should disciple another person in learning how to walk with the Lord. Doesn't mean that you're his or her pastor or that kind of thing. It means that you are encouraging them to go on with the Lord. Every Christian has this, I think, responsibility. That's not the right word I'm looking for. So they learned from Paul. And how did they learn? They learned by his example more than anything. That was just huge. It's the reason Paul takes up two-thirds of the New Testament. He's got 13 or 14 books to his name. I prefer to say 14, but some think it's only 13. Even Peter had problems with Paul and said, he's hard to understand. But he's a good brother. That was a paraphrase. And received. Let's look at a couple of things here that I think pulling in some other scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which we already read, and I'll not read it again for the sake of time, but only to say, receiving the word of God, he says, the word of God, which is also effectively works in you who believe. This is very important. Receiving the word. Another verse is in Acts 16:14. One of my favorite stories was Lydia. She was seller of purple. Says that Luke records Lydia heard us. She heard us. This is, by the way, Acts 16, verse 14. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Who did it? The Lord did it. Paul just talked. I think him and Luke and Silas, I think they just kind of, and Timothy, the four of them were there. There was no synagogue, so they're down at the river, and they meet Lydia, and she's a businesswoman. She sold purple from Thyatira. And she was quite successful. She probably went back and forth from Asia to Macedonia. But the Lord, she heard them. I feel like I'm missing something here. I am missing a lot. But I'm running out of time. So let me just read a couple other verses that I think are helpful. Job, behold, God is mighty. This is my Elihu's, I don't know what you call it, Elihu's, I don't know what you would call, some call it his sermon, but it's so wonderful. Let me just read his evaluation of the human heart about hearing and about seeing and learning. So he's kind of scolding Job. This is Job 36:5. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. Amen. Isn't that amazing?
Wonderful.
God is mighty. Actually, the word is almighty. He can do what he wants. But he despises no one. That is so tender. It's so wonderful. You'll never meet a man or a woman that fits that description. That alone belongs to God. He knows us perfectly. He knows everything about you. He doesn't despise you for a second. And this includes anybody. Reading on. He is mighty in strength of understanding. Isn't that amazing? In strength, what does that mean? It means he really understands. It's his strength. You know, you can say, well, my mother understands me. My good friend understands me. The brothers and sisters understand me. Nobody understands you like God. Nobody. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings. For he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. Oh, brothers and sisters, where's your citizenship? Paul says that I'm seated with Christ. Elihu. And then he goes on. Elihu goes on. It's absolutely instructive as to. And then, of course, Isaiah 5. So these four things, learned, received, heard, and saw in me, these do. How could Paul be so presumptuous? You know, I've met brothers and sisters on very rare occasions, I have to tell you, who all four of these, I learned from them, I received from them, I heard them. Do you know they still, many of them are with the Lord. Do you know I still hear them? It's not a voice, okay? I'm not losing my mind. Maybe I am. But I hear them. Why? Because this brother, this sister has said something that has just is sound and is pointing me to Christ. Now we have all of Paul's library, and Paul was a special vessel to record so much of what he said, so that we can hear it, so we can do it. We can be instructed by it. I can think of none other. The Lord uses men, and he used him. But we, we, I hope, have a legacy, and I do hope this, a spiritual legacy that we left behind and said things that brothers and sisters, younger Christians, maybe a child, one of your children, they heard it and they believed it. And it all had to do with the Lord, not about you. And I have to say, there's a lot of people in this room that it's already happened and is still happening. And they see, in spite of your faults, in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of mine, they see. They're watching. It's the rest of the work belongs to God. Trust Him. Leave them with Him. He won't disappoint. Now finally, in verse 10, very quickly, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. They wanted to help him. Now we presume this was money. It probably had something to do with it, but it look, back then there was not a 7-Eleven store. There was not a Costco close by. You depended on other people. I was raised in we didn't have any money. I was raised on the railroad tracks in Bellflower when I was very, very young. I remember it quite well. And I remember that my neighbor killed chickens, and my grandmother would not allow me to go watch it. I wanted so badly to go watch that. I don't know what the impulse was that I wanted to. I just wanted to see something that, I don't know, it was there. He's killing chickens, Nanny? I called her Nanny. So we can eat. She said, yes, 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 but I don't want you over there. I'll get a switch after you if you go over there. And she would too. And then she'd cry after she slapped me once. She'd cry. Blessed woman. She gave me my first Bible. I still got it. I wore it out as a young Christian. So whatever it was, with her, she bartered. I witnessed that growing up. She didn't have any much money. She couldn't drive. She never learned how to drive. So she walked to work. She actually had a college education. Very, very bright woman. Could spell any word. And she would trade chickens. So whatever this was, okay, they were seeing to Paul's needs. It might have been clothing. You just don't get these kind of things at that time. It's such a different world than it is now, obviously. But Paul is so touched. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, whether somebody was the comings and the goings, the opportunity was somebody bringing it to him. We aren't sure. Maybe he was incarcerated during this period of time, during his incarceration. He wasn't allowed to see visitors. We know that in general, he had a lot of freedom. But for some reason, he makes this statement. So Paul gives a salient advice. Not that I speak in regards to a need. In other words, he's saying, I've learned. For I've learned in whatever state that I'm in to be content. If you come and the Lord brings it, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, I'm satisfied. Now this is a wonderful, this is a high bar for any Christian. But it does when we have those times when we are leaning on the Lord in that way, which one of us would ever say that I'm disappointed or that the Lord has disappointed you? I doubt very much any of us would stand up and say he let you down. He just doesn't let us down. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Don't forget our backdrop. Where's my citizenship? Who am I waiting for? who will subdue all things in the end. I can only live this because of what Christ is, not because of what I'm trying to discipline myself to be. It's because my eyes are on Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context. This isn't, I can do all things. I often see this on paintings, and it doesn't have much context to it. We need context to really understand what that means. Does that mean that I can, well, yeah, I suppose you could say, well, if the Lord wants you to jump over a wall and so on or whatever. But here, Paul is making very clear that in what pertains to him, that in everything and all things, he's content. And then Paul, I think, encourages them and encourages us. Christ will strengthen you in your situation. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So we see here this incredible bond that Paul had with these dear saints. And I know many of us have some Christian bonds that are along this line. There's nothing like it in the world. You guys are my best friends. You are my family. And you have once and again answered the call of my necessity. And I thank the Lord for you. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds. This is a whole sermon by itself. So the gift, he wanted the fruit. You know, this is how God is. God wants, he doesn't care about the amount of money, does he? He doesn't care about the time that we give him. This makes very, very clear. He seeks the fruit. In other words, what's happened in your heart and my heart that we're willing to give everything? That's the fruit. That's what matters. Then we follow through if we can. Not that I seek the fruit or seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and I abound. I'm full. I receive from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Now this Paul borrows language from the Old Testament. You know where this is, I think, most significant? It's in Leviticus chapter 1, I think it is. But it's actually the first time that the word sweet-smelling and altar, you remember where it is? Where's the first occurrence? It was Noah. Same exact language. I think Paul is borrowing this. In other words, when we give to someone out of the, not just the any obligation, but it is, as he says, the fruit, my heart is overflowing to give. This was the oblation sacrifices. And of course, the greatest oblation was what Jesus did. Jesus did it because he wanted to do it. So it's a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing. Let me just read one verse and not, this is going to be in Genesis. I won't try to, and then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took up every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Did God want to eat the meat that was cooked? No. I mean, God's a spirit. What's the idea here? And this is repeated. Leviticus. It's the real purpose. It's the real purpose of the sacrifices. God looks at the heart. Or don't do it. I know I'm going over a little bit, and I'm going to wrap it up. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. What does it say? By Messiah Jesus. Giving Jesus the rightful authority that name is in the scripture. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet every saint in Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's house. We wouldn't know that Caesar's house was getting saved. Who was the Caesar at this time?
Nero.
Yeah. An absolute lunatic. And yet God was saving people in Caesar's house. That was his only hope. Let's have a couple prayers. Thank you. I'm sorry I went over. Please forgive me.